It's a pleasure to be here. I was actually here about 5 years ago, maybe 6 or 7 years ago, probably about when y'all started the study on Psalms. And with the Hesters, I came and just visited. But Johnny told me or asked me to come, and I was real excited. This is an honor for me, and real excited to be here. So I'm going to stay on track. I think he said it was Psalm 95. Is that right? Psalm 95? 96. Okay, 96. All right. 96. Psalm 96. All right, let's go ahead and read it through one time. Psalm 96. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name. Proclaim the good news of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His wonders among all peoples. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. He shall judge the peoples righteously. Let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar in all its fullness. Let the field be joyful and all that is in it. Then all the trees of the woods will rejoice before the Lord, for He is coming. For He is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with His truth. And if we could just look to the Lord in a brief word of prayer. Father, again, we thank You so much for the Word of God. We thank You for the Psalm that we've just read. And Lord, we just want to confess our need of Your Spirit to make this real to our hearts. So we pray this morning that You would bless the study of Your Word and the reading of Your Word. And Lord, just speak to our hearts this morning, we pray. And to give us understanding and give us help. And we'll give You the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is the first time I've studied this psalm in depth. So this has been a real treat and a challenge. And I guess a couple of things we could consider first is the authorship. And I think it's safe to say that David was the author of this psalm. And we discover that if you could flip back to 1 Chronicles chapter 16, I'd like to show you where this psalm came from. 1 Chronicles 16, and just kind of hold your place in Psalm 96 because we'll flip back and forth just a few times here. There's some interesting things about the psalm that we find here. And if you look to chapter 16 of 1 Chronicles, and just to read a few verses to grab the context. Chapter 16, verse 1, it says, "So they brought the ark of God and set it in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected for it." And this tells us right here that David is the king, and he is bringing the ark back into Jerusalem, and it's actually at the tabernacle in Jerusalem. And so this is the setting. The ark is coming back into its rightful place. Look down to verse 4. "And he appointed some of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord, to commemorate, to thank, and to praise the Lord God of Israel." And then verse 7. "On that day, David first delivered this psalm into the hand of Asaph and his brethren to thank the Lord." Now, we don't notice any familiar verses from 96 until you get to verse 23. Verse 23. And here is the beginning of Psalm 96, or a portion of it anyway. You'll notice if you flip back to 96 that Psalm 96 begins with a different phrase. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. A new song. In Chronicles here, verse 23, it says, sing to the Lord all the earth. And so that first line was added at a later date. The beginning of verse 2, I believe. Yeah, beginning of verse 2 in Psalm 96 was also an addition. And as you go down the psalm, there have been a few changes and adjustments. And it ends in verse 33. And at the end of verse 33 in Chronicles here, verse 33 reads, then the trees of the woods shall rejoice before the Lord, for He is coming to judge the earth. And in Psalm 96, it continues on, He shall judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with His truth. And it's interesting, I noticed that in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the title for this psalm reads this way. It says, when the house was built after the captivity. This would have been the Babylonian captivity. And so what that tells us is that this psalm was not only used here in the celebration of the ark coming back into the temple, but it was extracted and then re-edited and a few additions made to it and used again when the temple was rebuilt, and that would have been in the time of Ezra, when Ezra came back to rebuild the temple or to lead it. And I tell you, I've taken one class at seminary, and it was Old Testament Survey Part 1, so I didn't even get Part 2. But Part 1, our professor was a Hebrew nut, and I guess you have to be to teach Old Testament Survey, but after that class, he just almost wanted to start studying Hebrew. He just kind of rubs off on you. And he was under the conviction that it was Ezra who had taken all of the Psalms and gathered them together and put them in their order. And he told us, he said that from one psalm to the next, there's a link from one psalm to the next all the way through that you miss when you don't know the original. And so we miss some of these things, but we can see it in the English occasionally. But he had pointed these things out. So this was interesting. And as I was studying and just researching the background of the psalm, seeing where its origin was here, David the author, the name Ezra came to mind because here we have the timing of where this was used. And there's one other clue I found that made me really think that it was could have been Ezra or someone definitely in that time. And if you look to verse 27 in Chronicles, it's actually verse 6 in the psalm. It says, honor and majesty are before Him. Strength and gladness are in His place. In His place. And two words in this psalm have been changed. Gladness and place were changed in our psalm. If you look to verse 6 in the psalm, strength and beauty, not gladness, but beauty, are in His, not place, but sanctuary. And so the focus is now on the temple, isn't it? And so it really, it's amazing how this fits, but whether it was Ezra or some other person, Ezra was the scribe at that time and heavily involved in the goings-on at that time, so it could have been him, but we just don't know. I thought it was an interesting thought. But Psalm 96, and we're back to Psalm 96, it appears it's prophetic in nature. And there's two real aspects to it that I noticed. Some have called it a missionary hymn, and the reason for that is, as we read through, we see the singing to the Lord, the proclaiming the good news, declaring the gospel, as it were, and then we see the mention of the heathen and the need of the heathen to turn to the true and the living God, and then giving the Lord the glory, do His name. The Gentiles are mentioned seven times in this psalm, and so it does have missionary tones and really speaks to our dispensation where the gospel is going out to all the world, doesn't it? But as you get near the end of the psalm, you see also that really overpowering the missionary hymn theme or that type of prophetic thought, there's the millennial theme. And this has also been called a millennial anthem. And anytime you see universal worship, anytime you see the creation rejoicing. And we know in Isaiah 55, the trees of the fields will clap their hands. And we sing that in a hymn. Whenever you have those thoughts that we have at the end of the psalm, that is pointing to the millennial reign of Christ, where the curse is removed from the earth, the lion and the lamb lay down together, and the creation rejoices. And so this psalm really rings of a millennial tone, and it just, the more I've studied it, and I guess you guys know, as you study the Word of God, there's just layer upon layer upon layer of understanding. And boy, you know, you could spend a year preparing just for one lesson. So eventually you have to stop and just share what you've learned. But so here we are. But overall, it's a call to praise and worship of the glory of the Lord. And we will see this manifest in its fullness in the millennium when He sits on the throne of David. That's going to be an amazing thing. A couple of quick observations, and we'll look at each verse as time allows. I noticed that in the psalm there are these little groupings of threes, and this is neat for studying. Some of them are obvious, and some of them are not so obvious. But if you look to verse 1 and 2, we see the "sing to the Lord" three times. Sing to the Lord, sing to the Lord. And we're going to look at that a little more in depth in a moment. But then after verse 2, we're in the midst of verse 2, the second half, proclaim the good news of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations. Declare, continuing the thought of declaring His wonders among the peoples. There's a threefold reference to spreading the gospel, spreading the good news. And you come down and there's a threefold mention of the gods or the idols of the heathen. And then there's a threefold reference to the end of verse 5, but the Lord made the heavens. In verse 6, there are two descriptions there of the Lord. And so there is a threefold mention there. And then we have give to the Lord three times, the glory due His name. And as you go down, you notice there's just these little triplets all the way down. After verse 8, at the end of verse 8, there's a threefold reference to worship. Bring an offering, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, verse 9, and tremble before Him, all the earth. And then as you come to the close of the psalm, you see that the obvious 11 and 12, let the heavens rejoice, let the sea roar, let the field be joyful. And then there's a threefold mention of judgment at the end. And those two mentions of judgment were not in the original in Chronicles. They were added in to fit the psalm here during the time of the temple rededication. So these are neat to study, and it just helps you kind of outline the psalm a little bit. Someone has outlined the psalm in this way. The first three verses would be the nation, singular. That would be Israel. The next three would be the nothings, the idols of the heathen, the nations. And then the third three would be the nations, plural. That would be the Gentiles. And then the last four would be nature, and that would be the creation. And so that was another way to outline the psalm. One other thing that, or two quick things that were really neat that I thought. Seven times in the psalm, you find that there are seven things that are His, that are God's, that are referred to. And there were some neat thoughts here on this. If you look in verse 2, there's His name. His name. Bless His name. And His name is mentioned again in verse 8. So you have His name. In verse 2, there's His salvation. It's His salvation, isn't it? And in verse 3, we have His glory and His wonders. It's His glory. It's His wonders. And then verse 6, we have His sanctuary. And verse 8, His courts. And then the last two words of the psalm, His truth. And the thought I had here was just really neat that the Lord gave me, that He has brought us into all that is His, hasn't He? He has brought us in to all that is His. We bear His name on this earth, don't we? And we should be so thankful that we have the honor and privilege to bear the name of Jesus Christ in this world. We've been given His salvation. We stand complete in His salvation. It is a completed work. It's His glory. Somehow He glorifies Himself through us. And it's amazing how He does it. But His glory He doesn't share with another. But He glorifies Himself through us. He's brought us in to this. And And then there's his wonders. We're miracles. I spent 10 years in a life of crime and drugs and all kinds of mess. And 10 years ago, I came to know Christ as my Savior. And here I am standing here teaching a Bible class in Durham. And it's just incredible. I was on Durham's most wanted list probably at one time. And here I am. And you know, the funniest thing was I had been saved about 2 or 3 months. And here we were at a church picnic. And I just happened to sit across from Eric Hester. And we got to talking, and I said, "So what do you do for a living, Eric?" And he said, "Well, I'm a Durham police officer." I just said, just kind of shrunk down. But I tell you, Eric and I have been just the greatest of friends, and I just love him to death. But we're miracles. We're wonders. And it's a wonder that God can change a life. He can do some incredible things. And then His sanctuary, His courts, that's us, isn't it? He dwells within us. No longer is there a physical location where all the saints of God go to worship like there was in this time. But today it's you and me. He dwells with us, within us. And what an incredible thing that is. And then the last of all, His truth. His truth has set us free. And it's His truth that we have. And as we look around the world today of just lies just bombarding us from every direction, it is so wonderful to cling to His truth. And so the last thing that was really neat was there are also 7 things in the psalm that we are to do to Him. And this is just a natural response to God when we consider who He is and what He's done for us. We just worship Him. And this is a psalm of worship and praise and thanksgiving. And just as David was so thankful to have the ark back in the temple, and as Ezra and the remnant were so glad to have the temple rebuilt and God's presence back with them, when we consider what He's done for us, we just naturally worship Him. And it's expressed in different ways. And so look at verse 1, the threefold. There's the singing. We sing to Him. Then verse 2, we bless Him. Verse 3 and 2 and 3, really, we just talk about Him. And you talk about what you think a lot about. You talk about what you love. You talk about your passions. And boy, we should be talking a lot about Him. In verse 4, we're to fear Him. Verse 7, we glorify Him. Verse 9, we're just to flat out worship Him and tremble before Him. 7 things. It's a perfect standing and a perfect response. And there's so many wonderful things that we find as you dig in. But let's go back to verse 1 and just kind of work our way through and see how far we get. And Johnny, in his unique way, he can just give you my whole message and just a review with the way he uses those words so amazingly. So whatever we miss, he'll just gloss over and fill it all in a few sentences. So verse 1, and there's a little 2 words there that just stand out to us, and it's a new song. This little phrase, a new song, sing to the Lord, not just sing to the Lord, but sing to the Lord a new song. And what does that mean? You find this little phrase 9 times in the entire Bible, 7 7 in the Old Testament, and 2 in the New. And we already think, when I saw this, I thought Revelation 5, the elders falling down, and they sang a new song. You are worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals, and so forth. But 6 times in the Psalms, 1 in Isaiah, and Johnny will get a good chance at it in two Psalms from now. Psalm 98, oh, sing to the Lord a new song. There it is again. Whenever you read that little phrase, you can mark it down. Something amazing has just happened. Something incredible God has done. And all the songs before will not do. We have to have a new song. Let's sing to the Lord a new song. One of the Psalms that has this little phrase in it that is my favorite is Psalm 40, where it reads, now, when was that? 2 years ago you guys did that Psalm? I don't know. How are y'all going to do 119? That's going to be interesting. Boy, that's a real, there's a double blessing right at the beginning of that psalm. I'm studying it now. Blessed are the undefiled who walk in the law of the Lord, and blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with the whole heart. Your first verse, first two verses, double blessing. Just take your time in Psalm 119. It is a wonder. But Psalm 40, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined to me and heard my cry, and He brought me up out of a horrible pit, and He established out of the miry clay and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. And He put a new song in my mouth, even praise to our God. And many will see and trust the Lord and fear the Lord. And when I first stumbled across that psalm as a young believer, I just grabbed it and said, that's me. That's me. He raised me up out of this mess, this horrible place of sin and crime and drugs and all the things I was involved in. And He set my feet upon a rock and He put a new song in my mouth and so forth. And you just rejoice at what He can do in a life. But when you dig a little deeper, you probably studied and remember that I think we could ascribe every word to Psalm 40 to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's messianic. It is such an incredible psalm. And we see the Lord Jesus being raised from the dead here and put in His rightful place. And He has a new song in His mouth, praise unto His God. It is an amazing thing to see that the resurrection taking place here. We enter into His thoughts and His heart in the Psalms in many places, and this is one of the sweet spots. But every word could be ascribed to Him. And you know, the first song in the Bible would have been Exodus 15, when the Israelites came through the Red Sea to the other side, Pharaoh's armies crushed in, and they began to sing the song of, we call it the Song of Redemption. And in the first few lines of that psalm or song, it says, the Lord is my strength and my song. He is our song, isn't He? And you think about it, because the Lord Jesus has a song, we have a song. Because He rose from the dead. If He didn't rise, we're not here today. We don't have a song. And that's the unique thing that really makes Christianity, one of the many ways Christianity is unique from all the religions of the world, is that we have a song. And we express our love and our worship to Him in song. And all the religions of the world don't have that unique feature. And I think it was Larry Price, I heard in a message sometime that he said that he had heard that some leaders in some of the Eastern religions wanted to take some of the Christian hymns and to put their own words to it, because these hymns were so powerful and just drew people to them. Something like, yes, Buddha loves me, or something like that. But for the Veda tells me so, I don't know how they would do it, but it would be kind of an odd thing. And I thought about this, you know, they could do that if they like, but they still don't have a song. They can sing whatever they like, but they don't have the Lord. He's the song. And you know, I was in Africa 7 years ago with Jonathan Peck, a missionary, on a 2-week trip, and it was the Lord's Day. We're in a city the size of like Garner, but it was a lot tighter together, you know. And there really isn't windows there. They just, you know, they don't have air condition. And so we had eaten breakfast, and we were just in our own rooms reading and getting ready for the church meeting that Sunday morning. And I began to hear the singing. The Christians were starting to gather in different churches in the town of Bunia there in Congo. And I couldn't understand the words, but I could understand the hymn. I could pick out the hymn. That's how great thou art. That's so and so. And it was just beautiful. But you know, you don't always have that privilege that we have, like they do there, to sing out in China right now. Many Christians, as they gather, they sing at a whisper so as not to be heard. Because, you know, the persecution and the issues they're dealing with over there. But anyway, there's a new song. Anytime you see that, mark it down. Something amazing has happened. Something amazing has happened. And we come to verse 2 and 3, and there's that next triplet, the triplet of proclaiming and declaring the good news. And You know, I learned this from Johnny. I learned most everything I'm going to share with you from Johnny. It's funny, he gets mentioned a lot, doesn't he? But worship and evangelism go hand in hand. Worship is telling the Lord what I think of Him. And evangelism is telling the lost what I think of Him. And it's the same expression, it's just aimed at two different people. Obviously, there are some small differences, but it's the same idea. It's worship. It's expressing our love and devotion for Him. And this should be the natural response when God is in His rightful place in our life, when He is preeminent and we're in the abundant life, we're enjoying Him. It's just natural that you're going to proclaim His name. You're going to declare His glory. It's just going to happen. And the Lord does it through us. But an interesting thing about this is that Israel was commanded to sit put, weren't they? They were commanded to stay in the land and to obey Him and to follow Him and to stay there. And God, through them and through this nation, would glorify Himself and spread His fame through the earth. And God was going to handle it, how it all worked out, and He was going to glorify Himself through them. But it's very different for us today, isn't it? Today it's go. It's go into all the world. It's take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And I think the way that reads in Matthew 28, the Great Commission is, as you are going into the world, be preaching the gospel. And so as we go about our daily life, as we go, as the Lord leads us in our lives in many different directions, be preaching the gospel. But it's interesting that the difference is there. When Israel didn't obey, they were taken out of the land of blessing, right? And then they were brought back. We remember the captivity, and they were brought back, and the remnant came back. And so there was that place of blessing again. And just recently, I've been struggling a bit. And seeking the Lord, you know, I'm not living in sin there. You just kind of lose your joy, and you wonder, what happened, Lord? And the Lord showed me, John, you're not in the path of obedience. And when we're in the path of obedience, the path of blessing is the same place, isn't it? They run right on top of each other. If you're in the path of obedience, you're in the path of His blessing. And sometimes we just feel like, I just feel like I'm not in the path of Your blessing, Lord. And it always points out, you know, obedience isn't when it's convenient, is it? And there are times where I just don't feel like sharing Him or handing that tract or doing whatever, but it's not about convenience. Obedience is obedience. And when we disobey, we step out of the blessing. Israel experienced it, and we do it pretty regularly. I'll give you an idea of what's going on in the world just briefly. When I think of evangelism, how many of you are familiar with the 1040 window? You ever heard of that? A couple of hands? Well, it's really simple. Just imagine a world map in front of you. Africa, right in the center, low center, the equator, and then the Middle East there and China. And so on that map, find the equator right there in front of China, eastern side of Africa. Go up to find the equator. Go up 10 degrees and draw a line. Then go up 40 degrees north and draw a line. And box it in on either side of China and Africa. There's a little window. It's real narrow on the map. That is the 1040 window. And inside that little window are two-thirds of the world's population. Two-thirds. There's 7 billion people in the world. So there are over 5 billion people living in this little rectangular grid on our maps. That includes Northern Africa, China, India, the Middle East, and all around the Mediterranean there. This is where the majority of the people are. And do you know that 10 years ago, there was one missionary per 1 million people in that area? And the statistics really are staggering. It's not true today. The number has dropped considerably because God has raised up indigenous missionaries, Indians reaching India, Chinese reaching China. And Chinese, I've read that they're ready to go into the Muslim countries. God's going to start sending them out because they're willing to be persecuted. And the church in America just is not. And it's interesting that 10 years ago in America, There was one Christian full-time worker per 182 citizens in the country. And so that tells you that we as a nation, as a Christian, as the body of Christ in America, we have not obeyed the Lord in this area. And we've stayed put. And it's just a challenging thing to consider. But here the exhortation is to proclaim Him, to declare His glory among the nations, among the peoples. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised, verse 4. He is greatly to be praised because He is great. Because He is great. He is to be feared above all gods. Above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols. I love verse 5 because of the little phrase there. But the Lord made the heavens. And that just sets Him apart far and beyond anything we can imagine. Today, as we have the technology and we're looking into the heavens and just overwhelming. The Hubble telescope that we used to could look and see these little specks. The Hubble telescope can go into that speck and whoosh, blow it up and realize that there are a million galaxies in that little speck. And it just goes, and I personally believe it is no end. I believe it's eternal. The Lord is eternal. It just goes. The Lord made the heavens. What did your idol make? You know, and as Israel looked around their neighbors, they were all worshiping the heavens, worshiping Molech, the sun god, or Jupiter, or the stars, or the river, or whatever it was, worshiping creation. And they're saying, look to the Lord. He made the heavens. He made the heavens. And it's similar today. I lead the youth group at our chapel, and our kids are just being hammered with the different lies that are circulating right now. And really the same issue that Israel had as they looked around at their neighbors and they saw the worship of creation. It's the similar thing. It's just repackaged. Today we deal with the atheism, the evolution. We deal with what we would call a materialist or a naturalist. Same thing. The materialist believes, this is so interesting, they believe that the universe is eternal, self-existent, it's always been here, and there it is, it's sitting, it's eternal, it's self-creating, and somehow life has formed, and here we are, and we've evolved to such a state that man has created the idea of God in his own mind. And so this is what many people, this is what's being taught in public schools, this is what's being pressed upon the thinking minds of today in our culture. And all the attributes we would give to God, they give to the universe. Isn't that interesting? Eternal, self-existent, self-creating. But it really hasn't changed. This is the culture we live in. This is what Israel was living in as well. As they looked around, you're surrounded by unbelief. Surrounded by it. The Lord made the heavens. And one of the things they don't have an answer for is the first cause. What caused the universe to come into being? And they live in space, time, and matter. They can't look outside. And so they suppress the truth and unrighteousness and move on. So our time is slipping. But as we go down, honor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. And this is a reference to the temple, I believe. And just the scene of the celebration of the temple being rebuilt. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary because He is now in His sanctuary. And we can apply that to us, can't we? Strength and beauty, He's put it in us because He's in us. We have a song because He is the song. And as we move down, the millennial tones really begin to pick up. The give to the Lord, threefold. Give to the Lord the glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due His name. And we live in a culture today that just wants to get. We just want to get. And it's creep. That's the heart, the thinking of the world, isn't it? It's self-centeredness, and it's in the church today. Many bounce around because their needs aren't being met, and from church to church, And this is the absolute wrong way. We are to ask the Lord, where do you, Lord, want me to be so that I can serve and plug in and be a blessing to others? We've been given gifts, and we're to give. Give, give. God is a giver. Wow, is He a giver. He just constantly is giving. And here we're told to give to the Lord. Give to Him. Now, He doesn't need anything that we have. It's all His anyway, isn't it? And really, it means to ascribe to Him. Ascribe to Him in the glory. It's the glory that's really mentioned there. The glory and strength. The glory that's due His name. How do we do that? How do you give Him the glory that's due His name? I haven't found an answer to that one. But the last three here in this little section, the bringing offering. The word offering there is for bloodless offering. In the millennial, there'll be no need for blood sacrifice. And so here we have the mention of a bloodless offering. Just don't come empty-handed. Don't come empty-handed to the Lord. And come into His courts. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before Him all the earth. And even in the church today, we have this thought running around that Jesus is my best friend. And He is. What a friend we have in Jesus. But there's a lack of reverence in the church today, isn't there? We come in with flip-flops, or they come in with flip-flops and things. And you know the little reference there in verse 9? Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. I really believe, and other commentators have referred to this, that this is talking about the attire. And we don't want to, you know, tell you what to wear to church or anything like that. But when you look at the scripture, David, even when they were bringing the ark, he had on his fine linen. They had the very best for the Lord. I remember the first Wednesday night, I'd been saved a few weeks, and it was just starting to sink in what had happened to me. And it was just like a cloud just moved over of peace and joy, and all those things just started to ooze out of me. I couldn't keep it in any longer, and it was Wednesday, and I was working that day, and I thought, I can't wait to get to church. And I went home, and I put on my black suit and my white shirt and my red tie, and something, it looked like I was going to a funeral. And I was going to prayer meeting, and I was so loved the Lord and so appreciated what He has done that I put my very best on and I came into His presence. And everybody there had, you know, casual dress, and I stood out, and actually a brother came up and said that he was convicted, you know. And But anyway, let me wrap this up and we'll have some questions. But just in the rest of the psalm there, we have the nature mentioned, and we see the curse being lifted. The heavens are rejoicing, the sea's roaring, the fields are joyful, the trees are rejoicing, and whenever you see that, there's this lifting of the curse, and we can read about that in Romans. But the millennium is just going to be an amazing time. And my understanding of end times, the timeline, is the next thing we're waiting for is the rapture of the church. And when that takes place, this world will go through that 7-year period of tribulation while we go through the judgment seat of Christ in heaven. And then we will come down with the Lord when He comes back at the second coming of Christ to bring judgment upon the earth and to set everything right. And then He's going to set up His kingdom on this earth for 1,000 years. And He will sit on the throne of David. And all the promises that Israel was clinging to all through will be fulfilled. Not one will be unbroken. And or not one will be broken. Let me make sure I say that right. But just as Joshua, not one thing will be unfulfilled. He will fulfill it all. And that 1,000 years is going to be an amazing thing. And just this last thought of the psalm that I had... You know, when David was bringing the ark back into the tabernacle, that ark had not been in its right place the entire reign of Saul, and as the way I understand it. And when God's man took the throne, the ark was brought and put in its rightful place. And this is an interesting study to follow the ark and where it went and what happened. But we see at the temple after the Babylonian captivity. The temple's rebuilt, and God is put in His rightful place, isn't He? And there's rejoicing. And then we think of even the resurrection in Psalm 40 we mentioned. The Lord Jesus Christ is taken out of the place of death, and He's put in His rightful place. And And even when we get saved and we are made right with Him and we believe on Him, we're saved forever, we have been put in our rightful place because He has His rightful place in our hearts, right? This is where He belongs. We belong to Him. And then in the millennium, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to sit on His throne and He will rule and He will reign in righteousness, as it mentions there, in His rightful place. And whenever God is in His rightful place in every dispensation, there's always worship. There's always singing. There's always giving. There's all of these things that we've noticed in the psalm come to the surface. And here it is. And so individually, what a challenge for us to let God have His rightful place in our lives. And we'll see the fruits of the psalm mentioned here evident in our own lives. And what a joy that is to live in fellowship with Him. The one who made the heavens is a personal God. And that's hard to take in sometimes. But I think we'll close there. Johnny said that y'all had questions and discussion afterwards, and I'm a little fearful of it, but we'll see what happens. So be easy on me now. Yes, sir. Amen. Yeah, that reminded me that when they were in captivity, I forget where this is, but they just didn't want to sing. They put their instruments up on the wall and just didn't have a song. So you're right, doom and gloom. And here they are back in the land. The remnant is back and the temple has been rebuilt and here they have a new song. Yeah.
My Bible also talks about the worship of the Lord and the beauty of holiness. And it also interprets that the beauty of attire.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, I guess what we wear is kind of important.
Yeah, that's my personal conviction. When I get dressed Sunday mornings, and if I went to meet the president Sunday morning, I would certainly dress up. And I think the Lord deserves more honor than that. If the president walked in, we might all stand up. But if the Lord walked in, we would hit the floor, wouldn't we? So there's a difference. I think that's a little lost today. But again, it's just, it does personal preference, I think. All right. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Yeah, that'd be good. Why don't we do that? Let's just close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank You so much for Your Word. And Lord, thank You for the help today. Thank You for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to take these things and just make them real in our lives. And we just thank You again for the Lord Jesus. And He is the love of our life. He is the one who has brought us here. And we thank You that He did rise from the dead and get His rightful place. And Lord, help us in the days to come and in this week ahead that we would make a point to put You in Your rightful place. To love You and worship You, and that the celebration aspect of this psalm would be true in our own lives. But Lord, we thank You again for our time. Thank You for each one here and all the requests, Lord, from earlier. We do again pray that You would meet each one according to Your will and according to Your glory. And so we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.